In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. You may be seated. You may have heard about the paraphrase of scriptures called The Message by Eugene Peterson. And I remember reading about that and how he got started on it. He was a pastor in a church, and he started by putting the Psalms in his own language, because as he was preaching on those, he felt like, somehow I want to capture better in a contemporary idiom what's going on here so people can hear it maybe with new ears. And I, this week, when I was looking at the passage from Isaiah, I kind of had a similar thought. So I want to start by reading this piece of Isaiah in maybe a little bit of different language. And so the caveat on that is this is not official scripture. Okay, this is just me. But hopefully I've captured, and you heard the original here a few minutes ago, what Isaiah is saying, but maybe slightly different language. God, if only you would come crashing into our world and show yourself. Let your enemies see and tremble. You've done this kind of thing in the past. There is no other God like you who actually steps in when people depend upon you. You come and you help those who wait for you and love to walk in your ways. But you've been angry because, to be honest, we've often been walking in other directions. But hope is there for us. We have become dirty, and even the good things we try to do are tainted and offensive to you. We are completely bogged down in our sin. You are toward the bottom of our list of priorities. We put in little effort to grab hold of you, and you have let us lay in the bed we've made. You're still our Father, though, right? You're like a potter, and we are the clay in your hands. You made us. Please don't be mad. Please forgive us how we have been. We are your people, if you'll take us. In the first line of this passage, this cry for God to break into the midst of our reality, it's something I think we can resonate with. You know, when this was written, the context here was this is ancient Israel, and the author is thinking about the fact that the nation of Israel has been conquered. People have been taken away into exile. The city of Jerusalem has been wrecked. And so he's looking around him and thinking, we're supposed to be God's people, all these promises that we had, and now look at us. God, aren't you going to do something? Can't you break into the reality we see here and make everything right? In our own setting, I think we can feel this way maybe about the world we live in, too. We see, and maybe we should just not watch the news, but when we watch the news, we see what you might call the news problems. The things that are going on in the world, we see, you know, things like terrorism, things like famous people who've gotten into sort of problems of different kinds. We see worries about the weather and global warming and oceans rising and all sorts of things. And we can look at the world around us and think, what a mess. And God, won't you please step in the midst of our world and put these things right, bring a solution to these problems. I was reading an interview with a guy who works at a robotics laboratory. I think it was at MIT and in AI and all that stuff. And he was talking about these problems. He said, when I think about terrorism and I think about poverty and I think about global warming, he said, I have hope. Okay, interesting. Why? He said, because, you know, I'm working on the solutions to these problems. And the technologies that we're investing in today, we're going to see these things, you know, fixed in the world ahead. I'm sure the technologies they're working on are wonderful and will help. But I think we probably shouldn't expect any technological solution to fix these problems in our world. So where then is our hope? What Scripture tells us, and this is one of the things that we think about in Advent, is that our ultimate hope is in God to put the world right. Jesus in the reading today is talking about this. He says there's going to be a time when God is going to step in a very powerful and very obvious way and fix the problems that we are wrestling with. And I wanted to read a little bit from the end of Revelation because it's such a beautiful description of what this means, how this all sorts out. John, who's recording this, says this, "And then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and will be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, I'm making everything new. And he said, write this down, for the words are trustworthy and true. So in other words, there will no longer be a role for the news media at this time in the future. Nothing for them to talk about. But this is, when we think about Advent, the season of Advent, it's a season of expectation. We're looking for coming. That's where the word comes from. And one of those comings is the final coming of Jesus. There is an ultimate hope for our future. One of the difficulties with that, though, maybe, as soon as we say that, is we think, okay, well, when? And, you know, Jesus says in the reading, we don't know. We don't know when this is going to happen, how long these problems that we're going to have to live with. And so we think about the problems that we have right now in our life around us. What about that? And maybe we don't know how to solve the world's problems, but we have our own problems closer to home. These come in all kinds of different fronts. I mean, think about financial problems. Maybe it's something that we're facing that where you think, I don't know how ends are going to meet, or I don't know how I'm going to meet this financial obligation that I have. We have relational problems, and these come in all kinds of flavors. We maybe have a difficulty with our boss, or maybe we're the boss and we have a difficulty with an employee or with a coworker. Or maybe it's a marriage relationship, and there's friction there, and there's tension, there's walls, and there's hurts. Or maybe it's a sibling that we're alienated from, or maybe it's a child, or maybe it's our parents, maybe it's a friend. We have what we might call vocational problems, where maybe we're thinking, I feel like I'm in a dead-end place right now, and I'm not going anywhere. Is this the right job for me? Is this the right career? Where am I supposed to be? Am I wasting my life? We can have directional problems. God, what is it that's next for me in my life? Where do you want me to go? Where are you calling me to? Are you asking me to stay? Are you asking me to move? What do you want? We have physical problems with our health. We have spiritual problems. We can be in a place where we feel like God is very distant and we want to hear from him, and yet there just seems to be silence and our prayers are bouncing off the ceiling. Or we have a deep sense of guilt or a deep sense of alienation. We have a deep sense of wanting to find peace and not sure how to get it. And in the context of these things, Isaiah also says here something very hopeful. He says, we serve a God who acts on behalf of those who wait for him right now in the midst of our circumstances. And I wanted to share two stories from my own life that I've seen in recent months where God has done this. And they're intentionally kind of small things, because I think often we can focus our attention on the big things that God does, and yet God often acts in very small ways, yet real ways in the lives, in our lives as we look for him to do it. So the first one has to do with Noah. And he had a dental procedure that he had to have done. And like many dental procedures, it was very minor and yet at the same time, very expensive. And it wasn't a question. It was $500 to do this little thing. It wasn't a question of, okay, we could pay for it, but it's like, they don't really want to. And so I was praying about that morning when Noah was going into the dentist, and just that it would go well and everything would be fine. And I had this thought that came into my mind while I was praying. And it went something like this. Well, why not ask for it to be cheaper? And my initial thought, I'm talking back to the thoughts, I say, well, that would be pointless, because we already called the dentist and they said it would be $500. And then the thought came, well, you have not because you ask not. I was like, yeah, good point. Okay. So I said, God, if there's a way, it would be nice if it were cheaper. So not long after that, maybe an hour later, I get a phone call from Rachel, because she was coming back from the dentist with Noah. And yes, everything had gone well. The procedure was a piece of cake. And she said, oh, and you know what else? The doctor said, I'm just going to charge you $300 for it. So okay, that's cool. The other story came a couple of months before that, and it was one of these nights of sleep that only barely counts as a night of sleep, because it was a night of being awake and restless and all the rest of that. And at about that time, when I was like finally getting settled, and I was like, okay, it's going to happen, I'm going to sleep, the fan, you know, there's one of these box fans in there, starts to make noise. It's just vroom, 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 you know, that sort of thing. And I'm like, oh my goodness. So I cannot sleep with noises like that. So I get up and I'm looking at the fan thinking, I was talking to God in my mind. I'm like, God, this is really frustrating. I need some sleep. And I hear, again, a thought that came into my mind right then. It said, well, turn the fan on its side. And I thought, well, that's a strange thing to do with a box fan. But again, I was desperate at this point, so I'll try it. And as I take the fan, I turn it on its side, and the noise immediately stopped. And I get back into bed, and no other issues. I fell right asleep, and I slept peacefully the rest of the night. I was grateful for that. But they, and you might hear that story and say, well, I don't know, that was maybe a coincidence. I don't think so. I think God meets us in these little details of life. And it was encouraged me to me to think, you know, God feels badly when we're not having a good night of sleep. He knows what that is like, and he meets us in those little everyday circumstances. Obviously, in bigger things, too. And I want us to think together for a moment just about this. I want you to reflect on, where has God met you in the midst of your circumstances of life? Where has God, for example, brought healing in a relationship that maybe you thought, this is hopeless, and God has changed hearts in order to bring reconciliation? Where has God allowed you to have forgiveness where you thought you weren't going to be able to do it? Where has God changed your heart? Where has God met a financial need in a way that you could not have foreseen or expected? Where has God provided direction when you really needed to know what's my next step here? Where has God given you a revelation of his presence and his love, where he's just going to open your eyes at one point, open your heart to see, I am with you, and I am here, and I love you? Where has God done something silly and little, like help you with your fan noise at night? And so I want to ask you to do this. Would you stand up if you can think of a time in your life where God has met you, not out there in the distance, but in the reality of your life and met a need that you had? Go ahead, stand up, anyone. And I want you to just look around the room, especially if you're up front, to everyone who's standing in here. And I think this is amazing because we don't often hear the stories in each other's lives about what God does. And yet when you look around the room, you say, God is real. He is alive today. And he is a God, as Isaiah says, who meets us in the midst of our circumstances and responds to those who look to him. I didn't look at the choir, you guys. Okay. So go ahead and sit down. Thank you. And I just wanted you to see that to encourage you. If you are in the midst of one of those present circumstances today and say, where is God? How is God going to meet me here? How am I going to deal with this? How am I going to meet this challenge? That what those of us around you are saying is, look, we can witness to this. We can give testimony to this, that God is a God who meets those who wait for him in the midst of their present circumstances. So in Advent, we think about the fact that God is going to come. And we also, I think, can think about the fact that he does come and meets us in the midst of our present circumstances. And there is hope in that. Now think about this last line of the first section there, that where Isaiah is saying, you know, you respond to those who wait for you and who are happy to do your will. And as I think about that line, I ask myself, does that always describe me? Being happy to do his will, being waiting for him. No. And you know, the author is an interesting shift in the passage because first he's thinking kind of the world out there and thinking about his enemies and saying, God, do something about this. And then he starts to look inwardly right here. He says, actually, come to think of it, maybe there's some problems here too. And we do indeed have problems out there, and yet we also often, some of our biggest problems are not there, but are here. I think of a story that is told about G.K. Chesterton, who was a famous British newspaper man, actually. He was a journalist and a convert to Christianity. And one time, the Times of London was soliciting responses to this question, what is wrong with the world? And I think this was in the 20s. And Chesterton wrote a letter in, and he said, Dear sirs, I am. Sincerely, G.K. Chesterton. And he was a witty man, so he liked to do things like that, but he's making a serious point. He's like, man, if you want to know why are we having the wars and this and that going on, he says, you don't have to look much further than within your own heart to see where these things come from. And someone else that I read said, you know, we often are praying to God, God, will you move this mountain in my life? And he says, and sometimes that mountain is us. There's an interview between Howard Stern and Bill Murray, which a surprising place of wisdom here, but I just want to share this with you. And Howard Stern was asking this to Bill Murray. He said, is there something that you question in your own life? Like, why haven't I found that great love of my life? And Mr. Murray audibly exhaled and let a pensive moment of silence pass. Well, I think about that. I do think about that. You know, I'm not sure what I'm getting done here, he said, sounding like a man questioning his ultimate purpose. Dating seemed like a bad idea, he went on, given that he was such a mystery to himself and a mystery that he was not very eager to solve. What has stopped you from wanting to get in touch with you? Asked Robin, Mr. Stern's longtime co-host. What stops us from looking at ourselves and seeing ourselves is that we're kind of ugly if we really look hard, he said. I was struck by that line. We don't want to look inside, because when we really do that, when we're really honest with ourselves, we don't like what we see there. And you know, Isaiah in this passage is doing that exact thing. He's looking inside, he's getting real honest about it, and he comes to the same conclusion. Let me read this part again. But you've been angry because, to be honest, we've often been walking in other directions, that is, than your path. What hope is there for us? We have become dirty, and even the good things that we try and do, they're tainted and offensive to you. We're completely bogged down in our sin. You are toward the bottom of our list of priorities. We put in little effort to grab hold of you, and you have let us lay in the bed we've made. Advent, as Father John already said, is a penitential season. That's why we do the confession up front. That's why we have purple up here to remind ourselves of that. It's a time for, to put it differently, ownership before God, to really be honest and say, God, this is what I'm bringing to the table. And that's difficult. That's uncomfortable. And I think we've been speaking about hope. We need hope in two areas in order to do this. Is God going to receive me? And can I change? And the passage that we looked at here in Isaiah closes with this plea for God to be merciful. And he also, notice, he calls God Father. And contained in that idea of God as a Father is such powerful truth. Because Jesus memorably paints this out for us in the parable of the prodigal son. And he says, do you want to know what God's like? Is he going to receive you? What's the heart of God like? He says, here it is. Get this picture in your mind. This son who has left home and it comes back after really being an awful son to the father. And what's the father doing? He's waiting like this for him. And Jesus wants us to know that's God's heart toward you. Is he going to receive you? Yes. You cannot imagine how eager he is to receive you. We want to withdraw. When we see the ugliness, we say, I cannot come close to God with this stuff. Let me get it all in order first, and then I can approach him. And God says, no, I know about all that stuff. And that's not an obstacle for me. I want you to draw near, not to go far. How can a righteous God receive us, given the above description that Isaiah gives? That's because of Jesus, who bore for us the consequences of our sin and opened up the way for us to life. It is not because of our wonderful qualities that God receives us. It is because of Jesus' wonderful qualities that God receives us. And he receives us right where we are. So we do have hope that God will receive us. In fact, we have assurance that he will receive us if we turn to him. But we also have hope for change. Do I have to stay where I am? Actually, no. God doesn't want you to stay where you are. Paul writes this, if anyone is in new Christ, there is a new creation. The old has gone. Behold, new things are coming. In speaking of Jesus, we're obviously touching upon the most obvious aspect of Advent, that we remember that he has come. And he has come in order to die for our sins, in order to open the way for us to new life. So in this Advent season, let's remember really three different senses of coming. As we've talked about this morning. So we can look at the global picture and we can cry out, God, when are you going to break into this and fix these problems that we see? And the answer that Scripture gives us is, yes, God is going to. Unfortunately, we don't know when, but we have a hope of that future where he's going to wipe away every tear from the eyes. Let us remember he is going to come and put everything right. And when we look at the circumstances of our own lives, the big things and the small things, let us remember that he does come. He comes in the present day, right into the midst of our everyday lives, and he comes to be near to us in big things and in small things. He comes as we wait upon him and as we yield to him. And then finally, when we happen to look within and we catch a glimpse there of the ugliness for which we are ashamed, let us remember that he came. He came to take away our guilt and our shame and to open up for us the way of life and reconciliation with the Father. Will you pray with me? Lord, we give you thanks in this season for these things that we know, that we can be confident about, that we can have hope in, that, Lord, you will come and set the world right, that, Lord, you do come and meet us in the midst of our everyday circumstances, and that you have come, Lord, to forgive us, to cleanse us, to give us new life. And we ask, Father, that you would help us to enter into these things more fully. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.